Father, as we open your word and we understand more about faith, what it takes to please you, guide our thoughts, keep us attentive to your word, to your Holy Spirit, to teach us today what your word says, not what we wanted to say, not what we think, but what does your word say? In the name of Jesus, amen. How do you please God? How do you get to heaven? How could you get your name in chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, of heroes of the Bible? And the answer is only one way. Not several doors, there's one way only to please God. It's faith. Trusting in God. If you want God's seal of approval on your life, you have to have faith in God. You have to trust Him. It's not just believing that something is true. It is you bank your whole life on what God says. That's faith. And so last week we began studying this great chapter, which will take us probably the rest of my preaching days to get through. All these great heroes. We began with a definition of faith, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We saw two things. It is an assurance. Because of God's past performance, because of God's word, you can trust God. God cannot, will not lie. Your senses lie, don't they? God does not. And so the base of your life and to respond is the assurance and the certainty that we see this. Think of Noah. Did Noah believe God? Let me make sure we're all on the same page. Did Noah believe God? Yes. And so did he just sit there and said, I believe God. And God says, I want you to build an ark. He says, no, I just believe in you, God. If you believe, you respond certain of what we do not see. Noah had never seen rain. He had never seen a boat. But he trusted God. Are you trusting God for only things you can see? Only if God answers your prayer like you want it answered this week at least. I'll give you this week, God. Or do we trust God for what we cannot see? Remember in the chapter we read of those who trusted for the coming of the Messiah who would not show up for 1,400 years. Some of them never received what God had promised them in their lifetime. But they trusted God. We ought to take faith a little bit more seriously than just, well, I believe in you, God. Do we trust God? Every act, every will, every thought in my head, I look at through God's lens. Do I trust God and do I respond to that God who doesn't lie? And remember, faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved. And then help me out with the rest of the verse. Through faith. And then he says in the next verse, and this is not of yourselves. Like, look at me, I've got a lot of faith. Someone tells you, if you have faith, you can do this. And the way you show your faith is send me your money. And if it doesn't happen, then it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. No, faith is a gift from God. Nothing to brag about. Faith is a gift of God. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. So we looked at the definition last week. Let's go on and look at the testimony of faith, verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. Literally, approved by God. Who was approved in verse 2? Who are the ancients? All those people in chapter 11, all those people before Hebrews was written, people of faith, the ancients. Literally, it says, the presbyters were commended for this. Now, what's a presbyter? Anybody have a clue what a presbyter is? There's a word we get from that. There's churches called the Presbyterian Church. What is a Presbyterian Church? A church that is ruled by local elders, supposedly. It's the word we get elders from. A presbyter is an elder. So he's saying the ancients, the elders. Who are the elders? Not the elders of this church, Ted and Cantrell and Birchall and May and Morgan. but those who were ancient who went before. How were the people of the old covenant? How did they get a seal of approval from God? Is it because they did something? You look puzzled. Let's start over. How are we approved by God? How were the ancients approved by God? It is not because Noah built a boat. It is not because Ezekiel was a great preacher for God. It was not because David raised the money for the temple. It was not because Elijah. It was because they trusted God. And because they trusted God, then they did great things for God. What approves you to God? Faith, and only faith. The ancients, all before were approved. Literally, it says they obtained approval, and they are witnesses. Literal translation of verse 2, those elder people who by faith, those elders were approved by God, and they witnessed to us. If you were to ask any of the people listed in chapter 11, what makes you think God is approving you? What would their answer be? If you were to ask, let's just narrow it down. If you were to ask Noah, Noah, do you think God approves of you? And Noah say, yes, he does. Well, what makes you think God approves of you, Noah? Would Noah say, I built an ark? No. Noah would say, I trusted God. Therefore, you're just like them if you trust God, the great heroes of the faith. Because of faith, they are approved by God. If you look at verse 5, just like Enoch, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Who pleases God? Those who trust God. You see, faith is not just one way to please God, not just one avenue, one option. Well, I'll try faith. Faith is the only way to please God. If you look at verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's the beginning of real faith. No one pleases God without trusting God. Faith. That's why people always want to argue. We've talked about this several times just in different Bible studies in the last week. What's the unpardonable sin? Unbelief. If you don't believe in God, what are your options? You say, well, if I commit this sin, will God forgive me? Yes, God will forgive any sin. But if you turn your back on God, do not believe in God, where else would you go? What do you got? And no matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, all the great things you think you do for God, they are meaningless, they are worthless without faith, out of trust in God. You cannot possibly be approved by God without faith. So this morning, I want you to put on your philosopher hat for a moment. Any of you great students of philosophy? Any of you have a philosophy? Any of you know what philosophy is? Any of you ever heard the word philosophy? Just trying to figure out where we need to start. Philosophy means how you think, your view of things. So think like a philosopher this morning. Put your hand on your chin and just think for a minute. Some of you still aren't thinking. Think. No, thank you. You don't want to think. Modern man has a dilemma. You see, almost all throughout history, man has understood that everything, history, creation, science, morality, is always looked at in the reality that there's someone bigger than us. There's the supernatural. for a long time, most men agreed it was God. But at least there was a supernatural. Then there became this movement that man began to deny the supernatural. Supernatural doesn't exist. Especially God doesn't exist. And so man is now the measure of all things. Think about that. Everything is viewed in what we know. And if you know about what I know, then we're in trouble. But man is the measure of all things. There's nothing supernatural. And so the prime target, of course, is the Word of God. The Bible. So everything that is supernatural in the Bible couldn't have happened. Because we weren't there. We didn't see it. We don't understand it. And we're the measure of all things. So what are some things you got to cut out of the Bible if there's no supernatural? All of the miracles, that couldn't have happened. How about the 10 plagues? Well, we got to come up with some scientific reason all those things happened. How about resurrection from the dead? You see, the whole idea is if we don't get it, then it's not possible. And if we don't get it, because we're the measure of all things, it didn't happen. Because we are number one, man. There's no God. All reduced to natural reason. If we can't figure it out, then it didn't happen. That's a great example of pride, isn't it? Only deal with things with your physical senses. What you can observe. What you can interpret. Because man is the measure of all things. And everything out of man's physical experience, outside of man's intellectual understanding, is denied. Discounted. It's just a fable. It's just a story. But if you think about that, most of us can't live like that. That blows our mind. We can't handle that. Because there are too many things in life that are unexplained. We just don't get it, but we don't understand this. But you can't explain everything. Can you sit there this morning and say, I can explain everything to you, David? No. So you got a mess? If we're the measure of everything and we can't explain everything, what do? So philosophers, remember you're a philosopher this morning. They tried to explain the unexplainable. Now that's an oxymoron. How do you explain what can't be explained? Well, that surely it wasn't God who did all of this because we've discounted God. But get this. Everything that doesn't make sense to us, everything that is not rational in our way of thinking, that doesn't fit into our head. And so philosophers began to create two stories. Think of a two-story house. Anything unexplainable, anything we would call supernatural, we'll put in the upper story. In the bottom story, where we live, we'll put the stuff we can't explain. So here's another dilemma. How do you get upstairs if you're down here? Well, the philosophers had an explanation how to do that. It's called a leap of faith. Well, doesn't that sound so sophisticated? Just say it with me. I'm taking a leap of faith. I can't explain what that means. It's pretty stupid. But everything we can't explain in the upstairs, we'll put it all up there. And so you get there by a leap, a jump of faith. Now, I'm lost. You know what you find when you get to the upstairs? Through this leap of faith, you get truth, but truth is whatever you want it to be. Because you took a leap of faith and you just got there. Whatever you want it to be. The upper story has no content. It is not rational. No definite truth. It is not logical. It's just your upper story is whatever you want it to be. Now, if you think about it, you hear that all the time today. They just don't put it in those words. Francis Schaeffer, who was a Christian writer, philosopher, Christian philosopher, wrote tons of books in the 70s. And we had to read a lot of his books in college. You know what he called the leap of faith? He said that is escape from reason. You're just jumping. To where? I don't know. I'm just jumping. Because I don't get it. Just jump. It's really, in Francis Schaeffer's word, not just an escape from reason, but it's an escape from God. Because we want to cut God out. You just jump. You just believe and believe. You just have faith in faith. And whatever you find when you jump is your truth. Nothing absolute. Now think about that. Are you thinking like a philosopher? Think what that did to art. Most of history, artists had their own technique, their own style, their own medium. But at least in art, a tree looked like, guess what? A tree. And a person looked like a person. And a mountain looked like a mountain. But if you've taken this leap of faith, how does it apply to art? There's no rules. There's no lines. There's no absolutes. You can make a person look like anything you want to make a person look like. You ever looked at modern art? You say, I don't get it. And a real proponent of modern art would say, you're not supposed to get it. You just took a leap of faith and decided you could do whatever you want to do. Anything you want it to be. No absolutes, no certainty. Anything you want it to be. No content. I want to show you a picture. There you go. What is that picture a picture of? That picture hung in our living room as a child growing up for years. And when my parents moved out of their house and I had that picture, we tried to find out. My dad was very concerned that we find out how much it was worth. We finally found out that it's worth between $1,000 and $1,200. My sister took the picture. I wanted to sell it. The artist's name is Alfredo Santos. Alfredo Santos was in prison in California for many years, and he's got a famous mural on the wall there. My dad met Alfredo Santos in person when we lived in Guadalajara, and he lived there. And my dad took art classes. My dad was into art, and he met Alfredo. And Alfredo, because my dad was a photographer, made a deal with my dad. He said, Bill, if you will take some photographs of my work, I will give you one of my pieces of work. So my dad took pictures for Alfredo, and he gave him this picture. Oh, what is it? My dad asked Alfredo, said, how do you paint? And he said, my dad asked Alfredo, well, what is it? And Alfredo said, what do you want it to be? He said, when you start to paint a painting, do you have an idea in mind? And he says, no, I don't decide what it is till after I've painted it. You should be laughing at this. He would take a can of paint and a screwdriver and stick the screwdriver in the paint and fling it on the canvas. And then let the canvas roll this way. And then he would decide later what he thought it was to be. So my dad said, thank you for the picture. You can see his name down there, Santos, in the corner. And he said, but what is it? And he said again, what do you want it to be? So what is it? We debated that in our home growing up. My dad thought it was the Chicago Fire. So he asked Alfredo, is that the Chicago Fire? Is that what you want it to be? See how ridiculous? If there's no... just take a leap of faith. Think of what it did to art. My expression. My truth. Think what it's done, that way of thinking. That's right, take Alfredo down. Think what it did to music. If there's no notes, if there's no rules, no structure, is that a song or not? And some of you say, oh, isn't that beautiful? And some of you say, what is that? Sounds like noise to me. Well, that's just your interpretation, your opinion. Think what it did to literature. That way of thinking, to poetry. I'm very weird about poetry. I think poetry ought to rhyme and make sense. I had an argument with my dad a few days before he died because he loved literature. He loved poetry. He had a master's degree in English literature. And he loved listening to poems. And he wanted my mom to copy all these poems down for him. And my mom and I looked at him and said, this doesn't make any sense. He got very angry about that. He said, you just don't appreciate good poetry. What's it about, Dad? Well, what do you want it to be about? And so you know where this is going. What's love? What's purity? What's honesty? What is righteous? It's all relative, isn't it? It's whatever you want it to be. In fact, the idea of everything being relative has this big fancy name. It's called relativism. Whoa, that's deep. What does it mean? Whatever you want it to mean. If there's no God. So where does all that lead? It leads to despair. It leads to meaningless. If God and reason is left out, then you cannot expect to find any rational answers. It's whatever you want. What about God? What about theology? What about doctrine? What about what the Bible says? Well, there may be a God. There may be a God somewhere. That God that you make up in your upper story, he may be a nice God. He might be. He might care. So extreme that some of you can remember the 1960s. Time magazine on the front, God is dead. But if there's no God, how could he die? God is just whoever, whatever you want him to be. So there's no basis, there's no truth. Where do you find some answers? Well, people try all kinds of ways. Alcohol. Drugs. Sex. And sooner or later, you run out of rational answers and options. So let's try witchcraft. Let's try astrology. Let's try reincarnation. Let's try this cult. Let's try that cult. Looking for some kind of meaning, some kind of sense out of reality. And yet we even deny that reality exists. So how are you going to find reality if it doesn't exist? No God leaves man with no hope, no faith, no peace, no assurance, no confidence, no verse one. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Only jump. And where you jump next time, is that going to be a better option? Probably not, but we keep jumping. See, ladies and gentlemen, God is the only rational answer. He made us. And only God who made the universe can make life reasonable. The ancients, verse 2, since Adam, believed in God who was there and what God said. They didn't always obey God, but God was there. It is not a blind leap of faith, but it's trusting in a God and His Word. And therefore, I have certainty and hope and assurance. And when you have that kind of faith like we do as believers, that gives you a reason for living, doesn't it? But beyond that, it gives you a reason for dying. The testimony. Now, I want you to look at verse 3 before we wrap it up. The illustration of faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was formed, what is seen, was made out of what is not seen. Where's the start of faith? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where's the start of your faith in God that God created? You see, Genesis is the key, as we said earlier. And if you don't believe God created the heavens and the earth, where does it kick in? If you can't believe Genesis 1:1, can you believe John 3:16? Not sure about that. I'll just jump and see where I land. Remember this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But remember this as well. You weren't there. You weren't. Do you know anybody that was there? No, you weren't there. But you accept it by faith. And he says there in verse 3, not just our world, but the universe. And he made it out of what? What did God make our universe out of? Nada. Nothing. He didn't go to the new Hobby Lobby and get an earth kit, universe kit. He made it out. He just spoke it into existence. For centuries, man, in his great wisdom, has investigated creation. Speculated. What has man come up with? No certain solution without God. And every time man thinks he's nailed it down, someone else comes up and blows that theory away. All this philosophy is sort of like doodling. Doodling. You ever doodled with a pen on a piece of paper? Some of you, that's your notes from the sermon. Circles, triangles, you just doodle. That's what philosophy's like. And some of you are really good doodlers. Some of us are not very good doodlers, but it's still a mess without God. All your ideas in Colossians 2:8. The Apostle Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You know, science, by its definition, it has to be observable, it has to be measurable, it has to be repeatable. What can you make out of nothing? You say, look, I made this. No, you use God's stuff. I built this car. I built this house. I made this dress. You used stuff God made. Were you at creation? Have you lived long enough that the universe is observable, measurable, and repeatable? If evolution is true, why is it not still happening? By its own definition, man can't make anything out of nothing. All man can do is speculate because man wasn't there. So many theories without God. Evolution? A big bang. It's beyond our knowledge. It's beyond our investigation because we weren't there. But so many speculations. Physics professor T.L. Moore from the University of Cincinnati said this: to talk of the evolution of thought from sea slime to amoeba, from amoeba to a self-conscious thinking man means nothing. It is the easy solution of a thoughtless brain. That's a physics professor. But by faith, you know more than many brilliant philosophers and scientists. You think. And your thinking is based upon faith. It is beyond the scientist man's investigation. It is a gift, a blessing of faith. I trust God. And many will tell you that's blind. No, you ask them where you've been jumping. That's blind. I trust a God who keeps His promises. And it's a gift of God. You see, all truth is God's truth. Some truth in our natural world is discoverable. We can observe things. We can investigate things. We can study things. We can discover truth. Where did you learn that 2 plus 2 is 4? Where did you learn that if you take a match and strike it and stick the flame on your finger, it hurts? You experience that in the natural world. You can investigate it with your eyes, your ears, your touch, your intellect. But there is a supernatural God in the upper story. How do I know and trust Him? By faith. To explain the universe without God, verse 3, would be foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. It is a gift to trust God. It's not blind faith. Look at the evidence. But can you trust God? Yes. And Christian, do not make an apology for that. If a non-believer says, explain the universe to me. In the beginning, God. Make no apology for that. You want to please God? Faith. There's the illustration. We know the universe was created out of what is not visible. And who did that? That's an obvious, easy answer. Who did that? God did that. People think they're so big and tough. I'm somebody. Really? Okay, go make your own universe and tell me that. What an illustration for us. Verse 3. Here's the question. Are you and I in verse 3? Are you and I an illustration of people who trust God? For eternity? Yeah. How about now? Today? The ancients, verse 2, were commended because they trust God. Therefore, we trust His ancient words, do we not? And if you say, well, I don't trust anything I can't see, I can't touch, I can't feel, I can't taste. Really? In a sense, faith is built in us. Think about it. You go get a glass of water. Do you really know where that water came from? In a restaurant? Ooh, better get a straw because I don't want to touch the edge of that glass. Might be germs there. Where did that water really come from? You really know? You buy food at the grocery store. Do you know really what's crawled over that food before you eat it? Or do you know in a restaurant when you order food, do you know what really goes on in that kitchen back there? Especially if you make them angry at you? You take a piece of paper called a check for a payment. It's just a piece of paper. But you accept it because you trust the person, the company, the government that issues the check. You trust that the government is making sure they have a green sticker on the restaurant. You trust whoever backs it. You go to a doctor and he says, we're going to operate. Have you had any training in surgery? Do you understand all that that doctor's going to do? No. You trust this diploma hanging on his wall that said he graduated from medical school, that he knows what he's talking about. You see, we willingly accept things that we don't understand, that we don't see. But spiritual faith is much different than natural faith in one important way. It's not natural. It's a gift of God. You know well Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace you've been saved. Help me out. Through faith. And Paul goes on and says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. Where does faith like this that pleases God come from? It's a gift from God. You trust God? That's kind of a question. Anybody here trust God? Is there evidence in your life that you trust God? Is your faith in the right thing, the right person? God is ultimately the only one you can trust completely. You ought to be able to trust me. I ought to be able to trust you. But I have the capability of lying to you, of disappointing you, of failing you. God doesn't. He cannot lie. He will keep every promise. There's many, many reasons. Put all your faith in God. If you trust God, trust God completely, would you take a moment, just bow your heads and thank God that He gave you that gift? Thank you, God, for the gift of faith that you give us, that we accept, that enables us to please you, that enables us to live our lives pleasing to you. The gift of faith that's the vehicle that you choose by your grace to save us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is what made them pleasing to God. Like the days of Elijah, the days of David. Even if your parents are gone, even if your kids are gone, you can still speak into their lives. As Abel in the book of Hebrews, though dead, he still speaks. You say, but I messed up too bad. My kids are rotten now. I want to tell you what Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, always said. Don't give up praying. God can hit a bullseye with a crooked arrow. And so, the plea. Let's go to the last one. The plea is to follow the plan in telling the story of the past with a promise for the future before and during the predicament. Let's pray. God, may we take your word and do what it says, to love you, not rules, not works, but to love you with all of our heart, with everything we've got, with our bodies, with our mind, even with all that stuff we got, so that we will enjoy life not only for this life, but for eternity. What a joy it will be to see others there that you've used us to influence for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.